The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 5, text number 26, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 21st, 2007, in Sydney, Australia.
Chapter number 5, Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness, text number 26.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Kamma krodha vimuktanam yatinam yati chetasam abhitto brahma nirvanam vartate viditatmanam.
Those who are free from anger and all material desires, who are self-realized, self-disciplined, and constantly endeavoring for perfection, are assured of liberation in the Supreme in the very near future. Purport. Of the saintly persons who are constantly engaged in striving toward salvation, one who is in Krishna consciousness is the best of all. The Bhagavatam 4.22.39 confirms this fact as follows.
Yat pado pankajo palasho vilasa bhakcha kramashayam grahitam udgratatyati santha tadvanna rekta matayo yatayo pirudha shrotoganastang aranang bhaja vasudevam.
Just try to worship in devotional service Vasudev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even great sages are not able to control the forces of the senses as effectively as those who were engaged in transcendental bliss by serving the lotus feet of the Lord, uprooting the deep-grown desire for fruitive activities. In the conditioned soul, the desire to enjoy the fruitive results of work is so deep-rooted that it is very difficult even for the great sages to control such desires, despite great endeavors. A devotee of the Lord, constantly engaged in devotional service in Krishna consciousness, perfect in self-realization, very quickly attains liberation in the Supreme. Owing to his complete knowledge in self-realization, he always remains in trance. To cite analogous example of this, darshana dhyana samparshai matsukarma vihanagama svanyapatyani pashnanti tataham api padmaja. By vision, by meditation, and by touch only do the fish, the tortoise, and the birds maintain their offspring. Similarly do I also, O Padmaja. The fish brings up its offspring simply by looking at them. The tortoise brings up its offspring simply by meditation. The eggs of the tortoise are laid on land, and the tortoise meditates on the eggs while in the water. Similarly, the devotee in Krishna consciousness, although far away from the Lord's abode, can elevate himself to that abode simply by thinking of Him constantly, by engagement in Krishna consciousness. He does not feel the pangs of material miseries. This state of life is called Brahma Nirvana, or the absence of material miseries due to being constantly immersed in the Supreme.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Purijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
So, tonight we are reading about a very wonderful state of consciousness, Brahma Nirvana. Of course, the real meaning is Param Brahma Nirvana, Krishna consciousness. So what does it really mean to be Krishna conscious? This purport is giving some idea, some indication. We take the term Krishna consciousness very cheaply, actually. We banty it about very casually. But someone who has actually attained this Brahma Nirvana, this Param Brahma Nirvana, Krishna consciousness state of spiritual perfection, which is the ultimate level of spiritual perfection beyond Paramatma realization and Brahman realization. Such a person does not feel the pangs of material misery. The material miseries may be there afflicting the body. The material miseries may even be there afflicting the mind. But he is detached from it all. He knows it's not me. I'm not this body. I'm not this mind. Not me. Why should I let it faze me? He is unfazed by the pinchings of the material nature. That is someone who is actually Krishna conscious. So, and sometimes in our practice, we forget actually what it means to be Krishna conscious. And we take it that it's being a member of a cult. We forget what it actually is. Therefore, we have to become scientists of this ultimate science, the self-realization science. We have to become scientists, learned scientists, learned and experienced scientists of this ultimate science, Rajavidya, self-realization science. We have ample facility, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. We have ample facility to have a very deep and profound realization, understanding of what is the science. So, if we will take advantage of all the facility we are getting, then we can actually come to this state, Brahma Nirvana. No more pinching of the material nature. If you're watching a movie and somebody gets killed on the screen, you feel it, but then you can remind yourself, well, it's only a movie, really. Nothing to get all disturbed about. It's just a dramatic... The actor didn't really die. It was just something Hollywood threw together. You see, very expertly. So the same way the devotee sees all the dramas of this material existence, something that, you know, Maya would. Hollywood, Bollywood, Maya would. Maya would cinema productions. Something that Maya would has put together, you see, very expertly. The drama of material existence. My body, the body of my family members, the body of my friends, my nation, my country, my house, my car. It's just stage props on the cinema screen of the Mahatattva. That's all it really is. But we think it's so real. I mean, it does have a reality, you know. I gave the example in the temple the other night. You know, you're somebody in Northern Europe, and they, on a cold winter night, they go to a cinema to watch Blue Lagoon about Fiji. And they feel like they're in the Fiji Islands until the movie ends and the theater closes down and they have to walk out into a blizzard, you know, with 10 feet of snow everywhere. Was that what they saw? Was it real or was it not real? Actually, there was a reality. There was a screen and there was a projector and there was a film going through the projector. And there were actual colors dancing on the screen. That's real. It's not false. But what it appeared to be... that you actually were there in Fiji, you know, enjoying the Pacific breezes coming across the Blue Lagoon. That was an illusion, you see. So we never say this material world is false. But we do say it is illusory because it gives you a false impression about who you are. It makes you think that you're a woman. It makes you think that you're a man. It makes you think you're Indian or American or Australian or American or young or old or middle-aged or a baby or whatever. So as long as we identify with the flickering light show and the dancing lights on the screen of this material nature, we are sure and certain to be bewildered. Just like that person who actually thought he was there in the Blue Lagoon and now the movie is over, the credits have flashed up on the screen, the screen went blank and the house lights came on and they said, it's time to go home, we're locking up in 10 minutes. We forget, we get so caught up in the flickering cinematic effects on the screen of the Mahatattva that we forget what's the real reality and we become bewildered. There's no Blue Lagoon here in Lapland. What do you mean? I saw it. Tamasi ma jyotirgama. Come out of the darkness of illusion. Come into the light of Krishna consciousness. This is what the great acharyas are telling us. Do not remain a fool. Become enlightened. Hear from bona fide guru. Hear from Vaishnavas. Hear from the scripture and become enlightened. Do not remain in darkness. Do you know that is your duty as a human being? People think, well, I'm a very good human being. I maintain an apartment. I'm a good employee at my job, and I got a steady job, and I maintain my apartment, I pay my bills, so I'm, you know, what a good boy I am, like that old nursery rhyme, you know. He put in his thumb and he pulled out a plum and he thought, what a good boy am I. I'm such a good person. I do my job and I pay my bills. I'm good. Well, sorry. Actually, you're a rascal. Simply rascal, actually. That's what you really are. If you neglect your duty to awaken the divine consciousness within you and you simply live as a maintainer of your nest, like you're no better than one of these birds. Actually, you're lower than the birds. Because the bird is doing his natural duty. But you have been endowed with higher intelligence to awaken the dormant enlightened consciousness which has been sleeping in your heart for millions and millions of lifetimes. So if you do not do that, you are a cheater. Not so, simply cheater. Therefore, the great acharyas, they're very merciful upon us poor fools. They give us their loving kindness, their mercy. And they inspire and encourage us to come out of our darkness of ignorance and to take up devotional service to Lord Krishna, which then automatically awakens that dormant enlightened consciousness within. They give us kirtan, they give us prasadam, they give us these wonderful books. Srila Prabhupada and the wonderful followers of Prabhupada, they have saved us from the darkness of ignorance. How much indebted we are to them. So, now we know what is our duty. We have to serve Krishna. We have to serve Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, who, by whose mercy we have all been saved. By seeing that his mission is going on very nicely for his pleasure. So, you have very kindly invited us to your home. We thank you very much. This is wonderful. You have made your home into a temple, a place of Krishna consciousness. Everywhere there's Krishna, 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 Krishna. This is not in Sydney, this is in Vaikuntha. Everywhere. So nice. So I can ask now if there's any question. Anyone has a question? Everybody already knows all the answer. Really? Yes, you do. His question.
Just about reading. So many books coming out now, and I guess at the moment I'm just wondering, because I used to just read Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, and now that I've left reading the Bhagavatam because there's so many new books coming out, books translated by the Goswamis, and thinking then I want to read all of like the Swamis books, and then I want to read those books, but is it important to, I guess I'm wondering, is it important to always maintain that reading of the Bhagavatam?
Well, I remember when I went to high school, we had our basic curriculum that everybody had to take to graduate from high school. You know, algebra, history, English, physics, chemistry. Everyone had a certain thing. They had mandatory courses you had to take to graduate. And then if you had that, you're getting all your homework done, you had it together enough to cover your basic curriculum, then if you wanted to be a part of the debate team, you know, after hours, or you wanted to be a part of play football or be one of the cheerleaders, you know, that was okay too. But that didn't help you graduate, really. It didn't help your grades any. That was extra. If you had your basics covered, then you could do the extra things. And that certainly was an enhancement. I participated in the debate squad, which I found was a very good training for Krishna consciousness. Because debate is our family business, to debate with these rascals and defeat them. It's one of the activities of our acharyas, to defeat these rascals. So the curriculum is Prabhupada's books. You have to become a master of Prabhupada's books. And if you're not doing that, you have no business reading any other books. I'll tell you right now. You have no business reading any other books. But if you're studying Prabhupada's books nicely, you're attending the classes, you're reading all... Prabhupada said, all of my disciples have to read all of my books or they will fall down. So you say, well, I'm not a disciple, I'm just a grand disciple, an aspiring grand disciple, so I'm off the hook, I don't have to... No, Prabhupada means all of his descendants, his disciples, grand disciples, great... all their disciples. Every ISKCON man and woman and child, of course the children as they grow up, every ISKCON man and woman must read all the Prabhupada books, Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, Bhagavatam, you know, the list, teachings of Lord Chaitanya. They must become very familiar with all the Prabhupada books, otherwise finished. Sometimes these other books, they deviate a little bit, or they add things that Prabhupada didn't really... teach us, or that sometimes there's things that are slightly different than what Prabhupada taught us. I'm seeing nowadays there's so many books and so many opinions, and sometimes they write things which are differing from Prabhupada. So you really have to know what books you want to read and what you don't want to. You know, you don't want to read. Sometimes the bookstores don't. You know, the gift stores don't discriminate. They just think of profit. And they will sell books that actually I would not rather read. Some of the devotee mail order houses, sometimes I complain. They were selling one book by a sannyasi who was trying to steal devotees from ISKCON, and who said that anybody who reads Prabhupada's books, their bhakti will be destroyed. They were selling his book, and I confronted the devotee in charge and said, what are you selling? He says, first I'm a businessman and then I'm a Brahmin. That's what he told me. So just because the temple gift store is selling something or an ISKCON website, you know, ISKCON friendly website, it's not, you need to check with, you know, devotees, your Guru Maharaj, and really make sure that you're doing the right thing. Or a Guru Maharaj, if you don't have one yet, you know. So, it's one that you can really trust. So there's a lot of stuff out there that's not... I wouldn't necessarily automatically give blanket endorsement to everything that's written in every book that's out, that's floating around right now. Most of it's good. And a lot of it's really great. But... you need to know what's in Prabhupada's books so you have ability to make your own judgment. You understand? You really need to know what Prabhupada's Siddhanta, directly from Prabhupada's mouth. And then you can, on your own, with your own intelligence, your own realization, you can judge the merit and demerit of anything else that comes down the tube. I mean, I even see things in Back to Godhead magazine. They're promoting things which Prabhupada said were against the regulated principle. Little subtle things. So you really need to read Prabhupada's books. Very important thing. And once you have that, then yes, you can do your extracurricular stuff. You can be a cheerleader, a football player, whatever you want. Debate squad, that's cool. But get your basic subjects down pat, you know. Get your basic subject matter. Know the books. It's like they're saying, know the books, know Prabhupada. Know books, know books, know Prabhupada. Two ways. K-N-O-W, books. K-N-O-W, Prabhupada. No books, no Prabhupada. No books, N-O books, no N-O Prabhupada. You see? If you want Prabhupada's Sangha, if you want Prabhupada's blessing showering directly on your head, know the books. Prabhupada said, everything is in my book. He didn't want us reading books outside of his books, actually. But at the same time, when his disciples wrote books, he gave blessing also for those books. I've seen. So books are written when Prabhupada was here. And Prabhupada even wrote a foreword. One of his disciples who ended up blooping actually wrote a little book, and Prabhupada wrote, I still have a copy of that book somewhere, buried away in my in my paraphernalia. But Prabhupada actually endorsed his book and wrote a little recommendation that we should read this book of his disciple. So, and Prabhupada also personally encouraged me to write books, which I haven't done yet. A book I have not written. I do a lot of daily writing on the internet, thought for the day. I've been doing that like crazy, but no book have I written. But Prabhupada did actually encourage his disciples to write books. That's a fact. So those books are bona fide, but we have to make some disciples get a little off. We have to know what the founder Acharya said. He is the standard. We have to know his books very well. Does that fully answer your question? All right.
That's a great analogy.
Hmm?
That's an excellent analogy too, hmm, of the study at school.
Hmm.
Having the foundation subjects and then, yeah, the extra.
You may have experienced that when you were in school also. Curricular and extracurricular. Yeah. Something many of us have experienced that in our education. So that's a good example. Okay.
It's about death.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know quite how to phrase the question properly, except that I guess I've been thinking a lot about death, mm-hmm, in the last year and feeling insecure about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's such a mystery. And
mm-hmm,
even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that according to what we remember at the time of our death, then that situation will attain.
Right.
Doubt, that's where we'll go.
Mm-hmm.
But there doesn't seem to be information about how we get there. Like, this is, I mean, for me, like, this body's my shelter. This is all I know, really. I mean, I'm trying to be Krishna conscious.
Well, we're studying in the Bhagavatam every morning now in the temple. There's a,
yeah,
there's some escort services out there.
There are escort services.
Escort service, yeah.
Okay.
There's two different companies. There's the Yamaraj has an escort service for the people who are allotted for his abode. And Krishna also has his, the Vishnudutas, for those who are allotted for his abode. So if you're in the category of someone who wasn't fully Krishna conscious at the time of death and weren't qualified for a first class ticket back to home, back to Godhead, then there's some fellows from Yamaloka that could show up. They're called Yamadutas, and they take some subtle ropes and they put them around your subtle body and they rip it out of the gross body. It's a very fearful experience. They rip you away from everything because you're holding on to your body and all your attachments, and they rip you out and they drag you 792,000 miles within a few seconds. It's a very terrifying ride to the court of Yamaraj. Dogs biting you along the way, and fierce dogs barking and biting at you along the way. It seems like forever, even though it's only a few seconds. 792,000 miles journey to Yamaloka. But the Vishnudutas, that is very nice. They come in a celestial airplane and they invite you on a wonderful, most wonderful airplane you've ever been on in your life. You take a wonderful journey and you can go by the heavenly planets, check out the universe on your way, see all the sights, penetrate the coverings of the universe. The what?
Oh.
They're not judged. They move on to the next womb. They haven't, only the human being is subject to judgment.
Okay, so says that somehow just by material nature they're just
They are progressing. They're just like in school. You finish grade one, you go to grade two, to grade three. They're just moving up the ladder. They just immediately transfer to the next womb. And they move higher up. Now, if you kill them, you slaughter an animal to eat it, you know, then you're hurting his progress, because the allotted time that he was supposed to be in that form, he didn't finish it, and he has to come back again. So you get to get the karma if you kill an animal. If you messed up his progressive march, you interfered with nature's plan for him. So but no, yeah, they just go progressively, step by step, until they reach the human form.
Well, what about people who are acting in the mode of goodness?
They go to the heavenly planet.
So how are they getting there?
That's an interesting question. Do they go to Yamaloka? That I have not read in Prabhupada's books. What happens to those people who are qualified to go to the heavenly planets? It wouldn't make sense for them to go to Yamaraj. That's for people who are very sinful. So so far as I know, that's an unanswered question. But I don't advise you to find out by going to the heavenly planets. If you go back to Godhead, then you will understand that what happens to those people.
Mm-hmm. A little bit, and I don't know where the answer, or if there is an answer for this in the Vedic scriptures, maybe there is. At the moment, there's a lot of people around psychics,
mm-hmm.
who are able to get in touch with those who, they say, passed on to the other side. They're able to contact and communicate.
They claim they are doing that, okay.
Who have passed on to the other side.
So yeah, I've whether it's real or not, or just imagination. Who knows?
Yeah. But sometimes, you know, they might meet somebody and they'll tell them, you know, your grandfather wants you to know some personal message that's important.
Yeah.
And that person bursts into tears, you know, only me and my grandfather knew that was our special song or something like that. So it's very confusing. Like, are these souls, is this what Krishna talks about in Bhagavad Gita with Pitru Loka? The planet of the forefathers?
Well, it's really iffy. There is such a place. What Krishna talks about is real. Now, what these people talk about, I mean, there's so much deception going on out there. People want following, they want money, they want power, they want influence, and there's so much. To trust somebody, they're really contacting your departed relatives. I'd be very hesitant to do that.
I guess I was wondering, are these souls really moving on to their next life? Or are they kind of hovering, Like ghosts.
It depends. It depends.
Yeah.
You can't... Everybody has their own individual karma. Yeah. Some people are in a very hung up and very precarious condition. Especially people who commit suicide, they're in a really bad position. They're hung up in the form of a ghost. Now, everybody has their own individual karma. It's very individualized situation. You can't generalize. Everybody has their own specific karma they have to work out. So you get out of karma chakra. Surrender to Guru and Krishna, and you get out. And then you will understand everything, about everything. You know that verse? Gyanena tuttara gyanam yesham nashitam atmana tesham madhicham vajgyanam prakashayati tatpadam. When one is enlightened by that knowledge, when one is enlightened with that knowledge by which nescience is destroyed, then everything is revealed to him as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. So if you will simply become fully awakened in Krishna consciousness, you will have perfect knowledge of everything. Krishna promises. So it's very nice, you would like to know these things. So now you must know the method of how you know everything. How you become perfect in knowledge. you become perfect in love of Krishna, and then perfect knowledge will be your property. Why? Because Krishna will personally come and answer all of your questions. Prabhupada told me that. He said, you just become 24 hours a day absorbed in Krishna consciousness, and Krishna will personally come, he'll answer all your questions. So now, do that. Yeah.
A question I have, there are subsidiary Vedic sciences like astrology or Vastu, things like that, that exist. In Krishna's time, they consulted Garga Muni and asking about what the future holds.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the progress of a devotee in this fallen age, what importance do those sciences have to a devotee if they are trying to take shelter of Guru and Krishna?
Not much. Prabhupada didn't. He would sometimes, in the final days, they were calling consulting an astrologer. But it wasn't like, it was more of a curiosity thing than some absolute thing. First of all, how accurate are the astrologers? Even one of our ISKCON astrologers is very highly reputed. He admits how inaccurate it is. He personally admits what he's able to do, even though he's highly regarded in ISKCON. So, you can't really put... It actually doesn't, in one sense, even if the stars were perfectly known exactly what your fate is, it's described by one time clapping your hand in the kirtan immediately. The fate is perfectly recorded in the palms also. An exponent who's actually learned in the Vedic science of palm reading, he can accurately read everything about your whole future in your palm. But one time clapping the hand in the kirtan, the whole thing is changed. So Krishna can, you see, your astrology means you're under the influence of the controlling demigods. The stars are under, each one is under a controlling demigod, the planets. All the planets. So, but that influence, that is all within the modes of nature. If you come out of the influence of the modes of nature by surrendering to Krishna, it doesn't matter what your astrological chart may be, even if it's 100% accurate, it can still be changed. The devotee is completely, one who totally surrenders to Krishna, is no longer under the influence of the material nature. Astrology is within the material nature. The spiritual nature is whatever Krishna directly arranges. It has nothing to do with your past karma. It's your own loving, it's the loving reciprocation between Krishna and you. Even if astrologically you were going to die at the age 69, you can live to 89 if Krishna wants. Or you can die immediately if Krishna wants. He may think, this devotee is doing such a nice service, I'd rather have him serving in a different planet. Let me transfer him now to a different universe to begin Sankirtan movement there. You see, you never know. You just fully surrender to Guru and Krishna and then let Krishna do whatever he wants. This wire, if it's touched, it will mess it up. So even a slight touch, it will ruin it. Yeah.
So a devotee really shouldn't be...
Hmm?
A devotee ideally shouldn't be spending time...
What's he saying?
Devotee ideally should not be spending time with all this...
I don't think it's worth it. I would spend time with Prabhupada's books, I would spend time with your japa, and I would spend time with preaching. Prabhupada told us, as much as possible, read, chant, and preach. He said, if we do these things, then very soon this will be the only religion in the world. I wouldn't waste time going on these sidetracks. I wouldn't waste the time. The life is short. We have a duty to revolutionize this whole planet. If you simply surrender to Prabhupada's mission fully, then you, Krishna will give you from within your heart knowledge of everything. You won't need all these other things. Reiki and this thing and that thing, so many things. Just waste of time. Just become completely surrendered to Guru and Krishna and everything will become revealed. Of course, for livelihood, you can do whatever is required. We don't say you abandon your livelihood. That you do. Do it expertly so you're successful. But in all your spare time, you should simply be reading, chanting, and preaching. That's it. Serving. That's it. Nothing else required. Is that all right? Any other question? Do you have any question? You've come tonight. You have, you and your wife have a question.
Do you have any questions for the
husband? Mm. We're very happy you're here.
I am also very happy to see.
We hope that you can understand deeply our message and you can dedicate your life for this Krishna consciousness awakening. Is that all right? You agree? You accept? Do you understand? Are you, you're coming regularly to our programs? Oh, this is brand new to you. First time.
This is the first time she's coming.
All right, so we'll take it a little easy. We'll ask you to surrender tonight.
He met on 2005.
Huh?
Prabhuji was there.
Prabhuji's back. He's had some time with the movement.
He came before.
Yeah, a few years back. He's painted.
Oh, we're happy you've come. Just, you know, try to... try just to learn more about our philosophy. It's a very, very high level philosophy, actually. There's no knowledge. Krishna says in the Gita, this is Rajavidya, this is the highest knowledge anywhere in the universe. If you will study very carefully, you have Bhagavad Gita as it is?
Yeah.
Carefully read this regularly and try to understand. And you'll be amazed. There's no knowledge like this anywhere in the world. And once you have the realization, then you really know what you'll know what to do. You'll have your own realization of how what you should do with your life. Just get a good understanding of the philosophy. That's all.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Maybe on her behalf, for like.
All right.
People say that this is a cult or something like that.
Right.
So many of my friends also tell me that.
Right.
We are going there, it's a cult.
But yeah, well, Australia is also a cult, you know.
what are your comments about that?
Well, cult is a short form of the word culture, actually. It's the same thing. A culture and me, a cult and a culture are basically the same thing. It's like a culture. Here in Australia, there's a certain type of dress which is considered proper. And if you dress within the limits of the culture, then you're considered normal. And if you go way out of it, then you're considered weird. And if you go way, way out, they may arrest you. You see. Same thing with, you know, speech, with all aspects of life. When we live within a culture like this, we're expected to act within certain norms. So that's actually a cult. A culture and a cult are the same thing. So anytime you have a group of people, you know, interacting with each other, there's naturally going to be some sort of cultural norms, which even in your own family, you have any children?
Yeah, I have two sons.
So you have your own little cult or culture within your house.
Yeah.
A certain way, you know, you keep the bathroom. You know, there's certain norms within your house of how one is to be a proper member of the family. So you have, that's like a cult or a culture. So it's not, to have a cult or a culture is not a bad thing. As long as it's based on an enlightened principle. So if we base our culture on the false premise that I am this body, then such a culture is very bad for our consciousness. And this is the position of the present modern-day society. We live in a culture or a cult called Australia, which is a sense gratification cult. Every billboard, every newspaper, every magazine, every movie is promoting gross sense gratification.
Yeah.
Most of them do. So that's also a cult. But this Krishna consciousness is not a cult. Because a cult means they want you to blindly accept some dogmatic principle. We teach you not to follow any cult. We teach you how to become a free-thinking individual who can understand reality. We teach you to understand who you actually are. That's all. Would you like to know who you are? Would that be nice? To know who you actually are? What's your real identity? Beyond what society has imposed upon you? Would that be of interest? You see? We are not here to impose any cult on you, or even any culture on you, really. We are educators. We are not cult. We are educators. We are here to strip away all of the dogmatic understandings that the cults of this material civilization have imposed upon you, actually. This is the anti-cult. We want you to intelligently analyze who you are. Where have you come from? What is your purpose for existence? We will give you the intellectual tools and the ability to awaken your own intuitive understanding of who you actually are. You see? To free you from the cult of the modern day society. So of course they're going to call us a cult, because we're a threat to their cult. We have come to put an end to their cult, which is destroying this planet right now. You know why there's drought in Australia? Because of their stupid cult, which is based on killing. They're killing the cows, they're killing the babies in the womb. Their business is simply kill. How many children, you know how many children they murder every day in Australia, authorized by the government? Do you know statistics? Does anyone of you know this? How many children every day are murdered in Australia with the blessings of the Australian government? This is a killing cult. They're killing the cows and they're killing the babies. And therefore, the water is being restricted. If they want to end the drought and stop the killing. You see, it is a killing cult. And they're killing our spiritual consciousness by instilling within us the false conception that we're this body. So, yeah, tell them that we're against cults here. We teach people how to be free-thinking individuals. That's our position. We're an anti-cult organization. We want to help people think, use their own intelligence to understand what's true and what's false, without dogmatic impositions by cult leaders. Does that sound good? Yes, it's very good. This is the topmost knowledge, Krishna says. Raja Vijaya. Yeah.
The question is that we are conditioned by all these dogmatic cults right from the beginning, right from the when we come out of the womb of the mother. So it's very difficult. So how is it possible for them to understand what is cult and what is not cult?
It is own. Yes, it is. It is easy thing. If one comes into the association of enlightened devotees of the Lord, then one can come out of the...
But they shun devotees in the first place.
It is easy by the power of association.
And give them the name as a cult and then we shun them, so how are they going to get it?
I'm saying, if you have good association, it's easy to come out of the illusion. If you have enlightened association, it is easy to come out of the illusion. Is that clear what I'm saying? Yes. And if you don't have that association, it'll be very difficult. Very, very difficult. Therefore, one has to associate with enlightened persons who don't think dogmatically or speak dogmatically. You understand? Yeah.
For example, I was saying like this person, he has been bombarded by his friend as this cult, so they cannot even associate. They also put them away.
Yeah. So ask them, what is your definition of a cult? You're throwing this word around like it's some bad word. All right. What's your definition? Say, you're saying Hare Krishna movement is a cult. All right. What is your definition of cult? And then you can see, you can compare their definition with what the Hare Krishna movement actually is, and actually see Hare Krishna movement is not a cult. Blind adherence, you know, blind following of a cult leader. We don't do them. You know, it's stated that if the guru, the disciple can even save his own guru. If the guru deviates, if the guru has difficulty, the disciple can save the guru. Prabhupada said the spiritual master is not the center. The scripture is the actual center. The fact is, we are not under the dictates of a dictating guru. We are followers of this Vedic wisdom. And we accept as enlightened, empowered leaders those persons who are full embodiments of the Vedic wisdom, not because they say so, but by our own judgment based on studying the scriptures. We can see who is actually a living embodiment of the scriptures. And those persons we accept as empowered leaders. But if we see they are deviating from scripture, we reject them. In the Vedas, you know, there was a great king. His name was Bali Maharaj. He had a guru, Shukracharya. And he was very dedicated to his Guru Maharaj. Whatever Guru Maharaj said, he would do. But then, the incarnation, Vamanadev, Krishna came disguised as a Brahmin, a dwarf Brahmin, midget, to beg. I'm simply asking for 3 steps of land. That's all I'm asking in charity from you, Maharaj. But the guru, he understood this is Vishnu in disguise and he will take everything from my disciple. So he said, don't do it. Don't give him anything. So the guru had always been telling him, you should worship Vishnu. And now Vishnu has personally come and he's saying, don't worship Vishnu. Yes, he understood this guru is bogus. He immediately rejected guru. Because you are not speaking according to Vedas. And you know what happened as a result of his rejecting his guru? He became one of the 12 greatest Vaishnava authorities in the history of the universe. He is celebrated in the Vedas, one of the 12 great Mahajanas. Yes. By rejecting his guru and surrendering to Vishnu, he became one of the 12 greatest Vedic authorities. So this is proof that we are not blind cult members. Everything is based on the authority of Scripture. We don't blindly follow anyone. We only follow those people who are living embodiments of the Scriptures. And we know because we study the Scriptures. That's why all of us should read all the books.
Maharaj, one more question actually.
Yes, yes.
Okay, the practice of reading the Srimad Bhagavatam regularly. So I came across a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam that it says that Tasmat ekena manasa Bhagavan satvatam patihi srotavyas kirtavyas cha deyas pujyasya nityada.
So what is the question?
No, I was telling my wife that with a single point attention you have to worship the personality of God. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, but her understanding was different. So, can you kindly?
What is her different understanding?
I don't know. Like,
I don't either. I have to ask her.
No, I was telling you one verse that with a single point attention, this is the your understanding was something different, like.
You're putting her on the spot now. She probably doesn't even remember the conversation.
English translation.
Yeah, what was the English?
Okay. With single point attention, one should worship Bhagavan Satvandamati. Bhagavan is the supreme personality of God, the Godhead. Satvandamati, he is the protector of the devotees, should be Shrotavyas, Kirtavyascha, like by way of Shrotavya and Kirtans,
yeah.
And Deyas, like you have to do the pujas, and
worship.
It says Nityada, like continuously, not like intermittently.
Yes.
So, can you explain to me what is the question?
What is the question? He says that Bhagavatam says with one pointed attention, we should worship here, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the protector of the devotees.
Okay.
So his wife has a different understanding than what.
I don't understand what a different understanding is.
Yes, he does not say it, so.
I don't know. So I leave it at that.
I mean, I do my prayers, I pray to God, we have this thing, but you tell that no, this is how you have to do it. Then I said, you know, I have my own way of praying, I'm praying, so it doesn't. That's what
is there any question then?
I don't know.
There's no question. I can't answer it.
I can say that her attention is that my way of praying is okay. Why do I have to follow the scripture? That would be the question.
Yes.
Does one have to follow the scripture, or you can invent your own way?
Yes. No. She's doing her prayer and worship on her own way. The husband is saying that the scripture, and she should follow the Bhagavatam.
Yes. There are actually two births. Our first birth is by our mother and our father. And second birth is by Guru and Vedas. Without that second birth, our tendency is to do things in a way which is self-centered. We pray God, but we're always praying for things related to us. Give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me, give me. Just like that popular song. Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari, give my kids a Harvard education, give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. I'm not really picking on the Hindus. Everyone does it. The Christians, the Muslims, everyone goes to God and they say, they pray for this. Everything is self-centered, you see. The Bhagavatam that he's referring to introduced a higher principle of worship. In the second verse of Bhagavatam, it is stated, Dharmak Projita Kaitava Trapadamo Nirmatsaranam Sutam. This Bhagavatam completely rejects all type of worship that is materially motivated. You see. And it propounds the highest truth, which is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. One who simply, what is the need for any other scripture, actually, Bhagavatam says, as soon as one perfectly understands and implements these teachings, the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes fully manifest within his heart. So this is a higher standard of worship than what we usually do as Hindus or Christians or Jews or Muslims. It's a higher standard. It's introducing it's a new level. It's not that what we were doing before was bad, it was just incomplete. The idea of approaching God according to our natural feelings, that's very good. Talking to God, trying to have a relationship, is very good. But the Bhagavatam teaches us how to make it perfect. That's the difference. We gain so many things from our mother and father, and that's always going to be there. Those things are valuable lessons. But they are incomplete. When we come to our second birth, Dvija, by Guru as father and Vedas as mother, then we become actually awakened. That is when human life begins, second birth. So whatever you're doing now, it is very nice. Now you can make it perfect by adding this higher understanding. Does that make sense to you? So whatever you're doing now, you just make it even better. We're not rejecting, saying that it's bad what you're doing. We're teaching you how to perfect it. That's all. Because aren't we really trying to get closer to God through our worship? Are we just trying to get more things for ourselves? Don't we really understand we should be pure and selfless in our approach to God? So the Bhagavatam is teaching us how to actually be successful in making that transition from selfish worship to selfless worship. The beauty of selfless worship is you actually end up getting more. You actually end up getting more by becoming selfless. We think, but no, I have to think about myself. I got to pray for that. I want this, I want that. But God knows what we need much better than what we know. He knows how to take care of us better than we know how to take care of ourselves. So instead of praying for the, I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that, we should simply pray, my dear Lord, what do you need from me? That's all. And if we take that mood of pure bhakti, pure service, then He will personally take care of everything you need. Whatever spiritual and material things you need, they will all be there without any anxiety. It's amazing. You may think it's impossible, but actually it works. Because God has unlimited power. And if you become completely pure in your approach to Him, He will personally arrange everything for you. Personally take care of it. So a time, yes.
Can I, with your permission, like some people worship the all the gods, like there are so many other gods.
Yes, yes.
Or you call them demigods and all.
Yes, yes.
So they say that.
But the thing is, they don't have, that's incorrect, because they don't worship all the gods. Do you know how many gods there are?
33 million.
Now just imagine if you wanted to do a puja, there's a god for your eyelids, there's a god even for your rectum when you pass stool. Without His blessings, you'll be constipated. Okay? Now if you thought, I want to please all of the gods, you see. So how many pujas will you have to do? Who's a mathematician here? Who's a mathematical brain? 5 minutes, if you do a 5 minute puja, how many 5 minute slots are there? Let's say you don't do anything but puja, 24 hours a day, no sleeping, no eating, nothing but puja. We'll try it here. I made A's in math. Okay. 12 pujas an hour times 24. Let's see, that's 240 plus.
288.
40 more, right? 280?
288.
280 pujas a day, and that's with no sleeping and eating. And, you know, calculate how many days would it take, divide 280 into 33 million, and how many days would it take just to offer one puja to each one of the gods? And then they're going to get angry, why are you neglecting me? That's the thing about the demigods, they're fussy. When you're worshiping this one, the others are getting, they're looking at their watch wondering, you know, when's he going to get back to me? Why is he worshiping all of them? So it's problematic. This demigod worship, it may seem to be very nice because they do get quick results. It's kind of like bribing an Indian government officer, you know. See, in Australia, you don't bribe generally. You just pay your tax to the, in the U.S. they call it the IRS. I don't know what you call it here, but, you know, you give your tax to the government and you don't have to bribe. You just go to the government office, you're a tax-paying citizen, they take good care of you. Generally, you know. Of course, it's gradually falling apart everywhere, but not as bad as India, you know. In India, you got to bribe everybody. Bribe this one, that one. So this demigod worship is like a bribery type system. You got to fly to this god. But the thing is, if you'll just pay your taxes, Krishna is the ultimate reservoir. He's the fountainhead of all the demigods. They all emanate from His body. They are all manifestations of Krishna, actually. He is the root of the cosmic tree. If you water him, all the demigods will be pleased automatically. So, simply try it. We encourage all those who are worshiping this god and that god, if you simply give your love to Krishna, make an experiment for 1 year and see the result. All the other gods that you're worshiping, they'll be so happy. Now they're getting it, the Krishna Prasad, from you, because you're offering it to Krishna. It's coming to them through the mercy of Krishna now. They like it much better when they get it through Krishna. Your bhakti, your devotion, your love, whatever you call it, your puja. They're much happier when they get it through Krishna. You, now you're actually a law-abiding citizen. You're paying the universal government. And they, as a member of it, they're getting their fair share, whatever they need. And all 33 million are getting it. Not just of, you know, Shiva or Brahma or Durga, the few that you're actually doing the puja to. So if you worship the god of the gods, then all the 33 million are happy. If you just worship this god and that god, they're fussy. When you approach them in that way, they're very fussy. Very, very fussy. And a little defect in your worship, and they can get angry and curse you. That's a fact. But Krishna doesn't do them.
Mm-hmm. Even if they give, the result is temporary.
Yeah, that's it. Yanti deva vrita devan pratinyanti pratiyivrataha bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti man majinopi man. Those who worship the demigods, they will go to the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors, they go to the ancestors. Those who worship the ghost and spirits, they take birth among such beings. And those who worship me, they will live with me. So you have to see who has the best place to live. The demigods live in a temporary place. Svargaloka is temporary. The time of the universal destruction, all the demigods will lose their fancy palaces and their incredibly wonderful planets. They will all be destroyed. But Krishna's abode is never destroyed. So why become a devotee of this demigod or that demigod and live with them in the Svarga when at the time of universal destruction the whole thing is finished? They lose their post and they lose their planet. And you also lose your position as their follower. But if you go to Krishna's planet, it's never destroyed. And you live there eternally. So if you study the Vedas carefully, you'll see that demigod worship is for less intelligent people. You don't realize what's really going on behind the universe. Seeing on a superficial level, they can only see the heavenly planets. They can't see what lies beyond the heavenly planets. So. We better move on now because we got to get. I rise early in the morning. Mataji and I rise early in the morning, and we got to get to Govinda Valley in time to take rest so we can get up early without being zombies tomorrow. So we thank you very much for so nicely hearing and inquiring on this science. Kindly take these matters very... Kindly take these instructions very seriously. We have our e-course. You can sign up and get further questions. Mataji has card if you would like to be signed up. So, kindly take these instructions very seriously, and we guarantee you, your life will become unlimitedly sublime by the mercy of Prabhupada and the great acharyas. Rajavidya, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.